I invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians as we finish our study of this wonderful letter together. We'll finish this today. Next week will be Easter, and we'll be looking at a section of Romans for Easter. And then I've had several people ask about what we're doing next, if we're going straight to 2 Corinthians or we're going to take a break from that. And we're actually going to take a break from our study in Corinthians, and we're going to, over the summer, study together the Old Testament book of the book of Ecclesiastes. We believe that that would be a good thing to do, particularly after 1 Corinthians. We've been urged and encouraged to not to adopt the philosophy of the world, but the wisdom of God. And so we'll study together that wonderful book over the summer months together. But for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and as is our custom, if you're able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, but they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pray with me, please. Indeed, our God, this is your word. And we would ask that you'd bless the reading of it, the preaching of it, and that you would soften our hearts even now, that your word would find fertile soil there. Would you enlighten our minds to understand? Would you bend our wills to change in accord with yours? Oh Lord, teach us, we ask. In my weakness, may your strength be made manifest, and do with us what you will, we ask, in the name of him, for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I have never been on a cruise before, but I understand that a cruise can be really fun. There's tons of stuff to do, I hear. There's swimming pools, there's hot tubs, there's shows and restaurants and adventures and excursions and all sorts of things that you can do on a cruise. But at the end of the cruise, the ship has to come in to port. It has to dock. You're still on the ship, but the end of the voyage, I've heard and understand, is very different than the voyage itself. And as I've thought about this text that we come to this morning, it seems a little similar, maybe analogous. And what I mean by that is this, that for the last few weeks, we've been caught up in the wonder of the resurrection. We've been caught up in the wonder of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and our own future resurrection. It's been full of wonder. It's been full of excitement, full of beauty, full of hope, full of glory. And now we come to this last chapter, and it begins by saying, now concerning the collection for the saints. It almost seems like we're up here and then... Really? That's how we're going to end? And then it's full of all this just personal information, travel plans. It almost seems anticlimactic. It's like at the end of the cruise where you have to pack your bags to do the painstaking task of getting to the dock. And indeed, in some ways, it does seem that way. And we may wonder, why can't we just stay on the cruise? Why can't we just stay in that wonderful part of 1 Corinthians? Well, because that wonderful part of 1 Corinthians, it ought to move us. It ought to do something in us. It ought to move us in life. And all of 1 Corinthians ought to inform how we live. So as much as we might think that the conclusion to this letter is somewhat of a letdown, and in that it's full of these practical instructions, personal information, travel plans, it really is, however, an important part of the letter. The docking of the ship may not be as exciting as the cruise itself, but it's an important part of the cruise. It's a necessary part of the cruise to get back to life. And here in the conclusion, Paul really is. He's kind of docking the ship. He's bringing the letter to a close. And it's an integral part of this letter. You know, the practical aspects of the Christian life aren't simply add-ons. Aren't simply add-ons to the truths of the Christian faith. They are part of that Christian faith. That church life, what we believe, the way we love one another, the grace that we show one another, the way that we serve one another are all part of the Christian life. And so as we walk through this last section together and we bring this letter and our study of it, as we bring it into dock, so to speak, let's do so in a way that quite frankly is not usually my practice, not a usual practice of mine, nor of Pastor Taylor's. But we're going to divide it by three different imperatives, a few different applications that flow from the cruise that we've been on together. Those things that are in fact, asking us to do something. One, put something aside. Two, be watchful in the middle section. And at the end, the last section, greet one another. So we're going to walk through this text in those three ways. Let's look first to put something aside. And as we've learned in our study of this letter, Paul has been answering questions that have been put to him by the church in Corinth, that they've arisen within the life of the church. And with each new answer, he introduces that with a particular phrase. And that phrase is, now concerning. And he does so again here in verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And you know, particularly as we come to a section like this or a subject like this, I think too often we think of subjects like these, particularly of the collection or of giving or of the offering. And we come there and we go, oh, this again. I mean, and we think of it simply as a duty of believers. And we rarely speak of this duty of believers in this church unless it comes up in the text to where we come, and it comes up in the text this morning. And it's not just simply a duty for believers. Or worse yet, maybe we think of it in this way. This is just a way for the church to get money and to take mine. I give to the church because I'm supposed to, and the church does need money, and so I'm going to give. And so while all those things may be true in the sense that it's a duty of believers, in the sense that the church does need money in order to operate, while that may be true, I urge us, let's think more deeply about this. Let's think more biblically about it, about this issue of giving. Because I would put forth to you that this issue really is, it's a love for God and a love for neighbor issue. It is a love for God and a love for neighbor issue. Paul says, as he may prosper. You see, this is meant here in Corinth, this is meant to be a free will offering. It's a recognition of the good gifts that God has given to us. We give back but a portion of those good gifts. This is a thankful acknowledgement that all good things come from God. And it reveals something about us, doesn't it? It reveals really what's important to us. It reveals our desires. It reveals what we want in life. It reveals the importance that we put on particular things. And sometimes it reveals even where we place our trust. And so this issue of giving really is a way that we honor God. It speaks something about our hearts. It's a spiritual issue. It's also a neighbor love issue. When we get to the church, we are loving our neighbor. Whether it's through our diaconal ministry. Whether it's through the other ministries of the church. Whatever they may be. Even through the pain of the church staff. Others are benefiting through that ministry of the church. Some physically benefiting, some spiritually benefiting, but benefiting. And not just here within Trinity Grace Church, but beyond our walls. I mean, as just a practical example, a small example, Chris Taylor's not here this morning. Why not? Because he's in Siloam preaching to the church there, ministering to the gospel to our brothers and sisters there in Siloam. This next week and the week following, I will be teaching a group from the university in Fayetteville that will be spiritually benefiting from the ministry of this church. We have church plants. We have those whom we've sent to seminary that are off doing ministry. We have those whom we've helped physically and financially outside the walls as well as within our walls. There are those even now within our midst who are benefiting from your ministry in this way. This is an important part of the life of the church. And here for Paul, this instruction is very important because it was going to the church in Jerusalem. And in verse 3, we're told that it would be taken to Jerusalem along with a letter of accreditation for those taking it. And you say, well, what's it going to Jerusalem for? Because the church in Jerusalem was being persecuted for becoming followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were no longer beneficiaries of the Sanhedrin or of the synagogue there. They didn't get any of the daily distribution of food. They were out on their own. They were being persecuted and they weren't recipients of those gifts. And quite frankly, times were tough in Jerusalem at this time. There was a food shortage there. There was a need in Jerusalem, and it was a need that the Corinthian church, that the Gentile church could actually meet and call. And Paul is calling upon them to meet it. And then add to that, the reality that that these gifts would communicate something important to the church in Jerusalem. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, the things that we do actually communicate something to others, don't they? And the fact that the Gentile church in Corinth would be supporting the church in Jerusalem actually sends a spiritual or a theological message to them. It'd be a powerful message to the church there in Jerusalem that indeed there is no division between Jew or Greek. That it is no longer Jew and Greek. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, but all are what? All are one in Christ Jesus. So not only did the giving of gifts meet practical needs, but it communicated spiritual and theological realities. And so I think it's important for us to ask of ourselves, what does it communicate about us? What does our practice in this area, individually, corporately, what does it communicate about us, about you, about me, about what I deem as important? Because it communicates something. And notice when they collected their gifts. It says on the first day of every week. This was part of their Sunday practice. It was the first day of the week. This is why the church even today does a collection or an offering on Sunday. Because it's part of the worship of God's people. This is how this ought to be understood in our midst. This is part of worship. It's an act of worship. It's in response to what God has done for us. And it's not just simply a, hey, let's scrape together for Paul whatever's extra when he gets here. No, Paul is saying, set it apart for this particular purpose and do that on the first day of every week so that when I get there, it'll already be done. And this is no mere afterthought. There's purpose in it. How we think about this area of life often reveals where our hearts are, where our heart is. That's why Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And Paul, before he moves to the next section, to the next now concerning section, he tells the Corinthians about his own travel plans, his hopes in staying with them, maybe even wintering with them because he wanted to stay longer with them. He tells them about his open doors for ministry in Ephesus, how he hopes they will continue to help him in his own ministry. And then he tells them of Timothy's ministry or upcoming visit to them. We've already learned about that in earlier parts of 1 Corinthians. He tells them of that visit for them, that they should receive him warmly and not despise him, not look down on him, probably because of his youth, but to receive him and to listen to him. And that they should help him in his ministry. And you say, why do you bring that up here? Well, because this is, again, this isn't just about money. This is about ministry. This is about the advance of the gospel. It's about ministry. It's where our heart is. What's important for us? What's important to us? And so that next question then comes, or at least the next answer to that question, and it's concerning Apollos, another person that we've already been introduced to in this letter. The Corinthians probably had asked if Apollos could come and be with them. For after all, they were fond of Apollos. We've already learned of him. Remember earlier in the letter, there was that issue of that party spirit in Corinth. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. They were fond of Apollos. But the question now becomes, what did Paul think of him? And what's Paul going to say? When they're asking if Paul can come, if Apollos can come, is Paul going to say, no, my ministry is enough for y'all. All y'all need to hear about is from me. Or is Paul going to practice what he actually has been preaching? Is Paul going to demonstrate a divisive or a party spirit as well? Or is Paul actually going to exhibit a cooperative spirit with the ministers of the gospel? Well, he says, I wanted him to come. I told him to come to you. And yet, he wasn't willing. But it wasn't just that he wasn't willing. He wasn't willing yet. He had plans to go. Apollos had plans to go. You see, what Paul is communicating in this is, look, whether I come or whether Apollos comes doesn't necessarily matter. But what matters is what? The message that we bring. What matters is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said to you over and over and over again, it's not me that you need. It's Jesus that you need. Don't treat your minister as a sacrament because he is not. It could be anybody who is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that feeds you. You need Jesus. You don't need me. I'm happy to be here, of course. But you don't need me. You need Christ. And actually, it's interesting because this is actually what Paul is communicating to them, even in how he says this. So they want Apollos to come. Apollos is not coming yet. But in the meantime, Paul goes on to say, what's he say? He says, be strong or be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. But Paul is not saying, hey, look, while you wait on Apollos, live this way. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that while you wait on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, be strong. So it's not a mere man that you need, but it's the Lord Jesus that you need. There's another for whom you're waiting. There's another for whom I'm waiting. And then Paul gives this string of imperatives, this instruction, and it's instruction in how they and we are to live while we wait. Again, not for Apollos, but for the return of the Lord Jesus. Because that's what this whole this whole letter has been about, right? Living in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, living in light of the return of the Lord Jesus. The whole letter has been about preparing the Corinthians to live according to the wisdom of God rather than to the wisdom of the world, rather than to the philosophy of the present age. And we may say, well, how is that done? How do we stand firm in the faith? How do we act like men and be strong? How do we do all we do in love? How are we strengthened? How are we encouraged in all of these things? Is it simply enough for Paul just to say, be strong, and that itself is the encouragement? Is it simply that is there strength in the command itself? Be strong. And the answer to that is a resounding no. No. For you see, the command doesn't carry the strength with it that it actually demands. The law doesn't do that. The law can't do that. So where's the strength to do? Where's the strength to do what Paul is calling them and us to do? Oh, this has been Paul's purpose in this letter. It's in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus. Again, that's what this whole letter's been about, putting Christ on display, his wonder, his glory, his person, and his work. Paul has been declaring what Christ has secured for those that trust in him, has secured their future, that which is to come, and he's done so through that which he has already accomplished. You see, that the Corinthians and we have the power to do that which we are called because we have Christ. Of course, not perfectly. That's not until glory. We still struggle in the midst of it all, don't we? But we have the power to carry out what God's called us to do, not in and of ourselves, but because we know Christ, because we have Christ. And Christ has accomplished it already. Christ has accomplished that to which we look. And so first, we be watchful. We watch for his return. And we know it's sure. We know it's sure. Why? Well, the same thing I told the children just a little bit ago. Because of what Christ has already done. Because of what we celebrate every Sunday as a church. And that the church celebrates next week. Easter. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's conquered death and sin. He's not dead. He's surely alive. And just as he said he would rise from the dead, and he did, so too, as he told us he will return, he will just as surely as well. He will return. So we watch. We watch and we wait. And as we watch, we stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Though the world tells us that it's foolish, though the world may even tell you that you are foolish for believing such archaic stuff, though the world may mock, though we may receive or do receive the onslaught of temptation to give in to the world's wisdom, though it's a constant struggle to believe what the world tells us to believe. Even so, we stand firm in the faith. That faith that was once for all passed down to the saints. And this is one of the reasons, as I said a moment ago, that we recite the Apostles' Creed so often together. To remind us, to encourage us. That this isn't just something that we believe. This isn't just something that Presbyterians believe. That it isn't just something that we believe in this time in history. But this is what the church believes, and this is what the church has believed. And we believe it not because it's popular. We believe it not because it's quaint or cute. We believe it because it's true. We believe it because there's evidence for it. And so Paul says, act like men. Be strong. And I think in our culture today, this is often read, and the immediate response is something like this. Oh, there goes Paul again. He's such a misogynist, such a chauvinist, saying, be strong, act like men. This isn't a slight to women at all. This isn't what Paul's saying. Twice already in this letter, Paul has said, basically, don't act like children. Don't act like infants. Once in chapter 13, when he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And then again in chapter 14, brothers, do not be children or infants in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Paul is not comparing here men and women. What he is saying to the church is this: be an adult. Be a spiritual adult. Be an adult in your thinking. Reason like an adult and not like a child. And what does that mean? Well, again, he's already told us, hasn't he? Don't adopt the wisdom of the world, but believe the word of God. Believe the Lord Jesus and live in view of what he has secured for us by what he's already accomplished for us. That's what it means to live mature. Don't live as if, to go back into 1 Corinthians again and to pull it forward, don't live as if this world is all there is. Don't adopt the eat, drink, and be merry philosophy of life. That's thinking like an infant. But be an adult. Spiritually, be an adult. And he calls us, do all you do in love. And we say, how do we do that? Because you've been loved. You've been loved by God. God loved you so much that he sent his son for you. You have been loved by God, and from that love flows you loving others. You've been loved. You've been loved because you've been given a future in the Lord Jesus Christ, a future with a grand and glorious inheritance. You do not have to want what the world pretends to offer. You don't have to have what the world pretends to offer. And I say that very carefully. You young people, you teenagers, middle schoolers, college kids. I say that to say it this way. You don't have to have what the world pretends to offer. Because whatever the world offers is actually a lie, and it cannot deliver. It cannot deliver. Only Christ can and has delivered on what he promises. You don't have to have what the world offers. Why? Because you have Jesus. That's why. Because you have Christ. And in Christ you have what? All things. Not just some things, but in Christ you have all things. So as Paul goes on through the ending of this, you can, as he calls you to be subject to one another. You can be subject to one another. Why? Because you have Christ. That's why. You can rejoice at the coming of others into your midst. Why? Because you have Christ. You can acknowledge others for their gifts. And you don't have to have that jealousy of, oh, I wish I had his gift, or I wish I had her gift, or this, that, or that divisive spirit. You don't have to do that. Why? Because you have Christ, and in him you have all you need. That's Paul's point. You can be subject. You can love one another well. You can serve one another well. You can rejoice with one another. You can grieve with one another. Why? Because you have Jesus. And in Jesus you have all things. And so then this great letter comes to a close, and Paul gives the familiar greetings, and he establishes that he himself wrote the letter with his own hand and not by a scribe as he has others, but by himself. He has written it. We see the familiar benediction and blessing here at the end, but we also see two other comments by Paul that I want us to notice, particularly because the familiar blessing and benediction we've covered, and we have opportunity to cover in several different letters, and we'll get to do that again as we come back to 2 Corinthians or to other letters again. But there are two things in here that I do want us to notice as we close our study here. Notice first, greet one another with a holy kiss. As John McWilliams walked in this morning, I gave him a hug, and he kissed me on the cheek, and he said, "I'm greeting you with a holy kiss." He had read already, apparently. But why did he do that? Because Paul wants us to know. Paul wants us and encourages brotherly love and affection within the body of Christ. He wants us to love one another in this way. He wants us to have a true and godly affection for each other. One of the emphases of this letter has been that we live as part of a body. Yes, we're individuals. Yes, we're called as individuals to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we believe, we actually become part of a body. It's bigger than just us. It's bigger than just us. Paul spent a lot of time in this letter talking about that. We are many members, but one body in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is not lived in isolation. The Christian life is not lived in isolation. Some of us need to hear that. You know, it's interesting. The church today actually gets this in a lot of ways. Now, the way that they go about answering it oftentimes is wrong. That they want the big thing to be community, as if community can be forced. What Paul is saying is that community comes true. Genuine, godly community comes in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way that it comes. But some of us need to be reminded. Christian life is not lived in isolation. When we become believers, we become part of a body. And it's Christ's body. And that body, that universal body, is represented by places like this. Trinity Grace Church. And not just Trinity Grace Church. God has his people in other places. All those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're called, and especially in a particular church, we're called as that body. We're part of one another. We're called to love one another, to rejoice one another, to grieve with one another, to serve one another. We're part of one another. And why are we part of one another? Because we're part of Christ. We are in Christ. Many members, one body, and our head is who? Christ. And what Paul's been saying is that we can't love one another well if we do not know the love of Christ. We can't love one another well if we're concerned only with the things of this world and we do not live in light of that which we all have as our inheritance. If we are always, always, always trying to get in the here and now, how will we do that? How will we live in that way? How will we be willing to give up our own reputation if our reputation is what's most important for us and we think that's it? How will we give it up? How will we give up our possessions if we think that that's the most important, that this is all there is, so I got to get what I can get today? But Paul is saying you can't love one another that way. You have to love one another in view of that which you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our inheritance, and our inheritance is an inheritance that the world doesn't have. It's a hope that the world doesn't have. Those that do not love the Lord do not have the hope that we have. In fact, Paul says here, and it's interesting, isn't it? It seems kind of out of sorts with Paul's usual missionary and evangelistic fervor and his love for the lost. Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And we say, whoa, that's strong language, isn't it? But it's not out of step. It's not out of step with Paul's love for the lost and his desire that others would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is it out of step what he's already said in this letter. Because Paul is speaking of those who are actively persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they be from the inside. Like those who are being divisive. Those that claim the name of Christ but are seeking to destroy the church from within. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Or maybe those persecuting the church from the outside in an attempt to harm the church or shame the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to persecute the church is in fact to persecute Christ. To persecute the church is to persecute Christ. Why? Because he is our head. We are his body. And to persecute the church is to persecute him. There's wonder in that, isn't there? I mean, that's the unity of the church. That's the unity of Christ and his body. And there's wonder in that. That we are Christ. That we belong to him. That we're his. He is ours and we are his. That we're found in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can say with Paul in verse 22. Maranatha. And we say, well, what does that mean? Well, in our English it says what Paul says. Our Lord come. Our Lord come, Maranatha. We get to look to that great and wonderful and glorious day with great anticipation and with great joy. Because the Lord Jesus is returning. And we get all that he has gained. That's the wonder of it, isn't it? We get all that he has gained. And what is it? All things. Not just some things, but all things. What a glorious hope. What a glorious future. And that glorious hope and that glorious future, what Paul is saying here at the conclusion as he brings this ship into dock is to say, brothers and sisters, that truth ought to transform the way we live our lives today. Because of the future that we have in Christ that he's secured in the past. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the future that we have in Christ Jesus because of that which he has accomplished in our stead. And now, Lord, would you take your word and would you bring it deep into our hearts and into our lives that we might be the men, women, and children that you've called us to be. That we might love one another well. That we might honor the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, what a privilege it is to know you, to be your people. If there are any in our midst that do not know you, may today be the day that they see Christ. And that they come running. That they come running and find that you, those who come to you, you never cast out. And Lord, for those of us that do, encourage our hearts.